Hey, good morning, Bridge family, and all those joining us. My name is Griffin Pearson, and I want to welcome you to week 7 of our sermon series entitled Building Blocks, a study of 1 Timothy. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and so I want to encourage you to begin turning there. But as you do, I'm curious to know, what do you think is the greatest leadership quality? What do you look for in a leader? Our culture tells us that it might be a charismatic personality, or it's someone who's a go-getter and gets the job done. Maybe you're a little bit more passive and you just want a friendly face, someone who is approachable. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that we don't have to guess, that for the Christian, we can have confidence because God, in His Word, tells us exactly what the greatest leadership quality is. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. It's none of those that I've already listed. Rather, it's this. It's having godly character. So again, as we're beginning to turn into chapter 3 and we're going to dissect God's word this morning, I just want to bring you up to speed. I want to recap on where we've been and what we've looked at. See, so far up into this series, we've come to know this young man named Timothy, who the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary ever, has sent to the church of Ephesus. And he's told Timothy, hey, you're called to serve, you're called to lead, and I'm equipping you and I'm delegating you so that you will serve as one who sets an example for leadership, that you show the church of Ephesus how to follow Christ well. But Paul doesn't end there. He tells Timothy, hey, while you're there, I'm going to give you instructions. Don't worry, you're not an island. You don't have to do this on your own. I'm going to pen you some letters, which is what we come now know as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But Paul says, I'm going to write you these letters, and I'm going to give you instructions from the Lord on how to lead, on what you are to implement, and how you are to implement this change. And so as we're seeing and we're coming to chapter 3 here, that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's addressing the elephant in the room, which is, hey, how do we choose leaders? What should leadership look like, and why is it important? And in whole, as we kind of walk through this book, we're going to see that at the end of the day, it all points back to showing the world Jesus, to making Jesus known around the world. But yet there are specific qualities and qualifications required of those leaders, of the people that God has called to lead the church. And so, again, as we come to this point in this book at this time, we are going to be able to unravel and see what it is that God has called these men who are to lead God's church, what they're to live and to look like in their lives. And as we're doing this, and I'm just going to kind of give you a kind of a foreshadowing of where we'll go over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see in chapter 3 that Paul specifically speaks to three categories of people. He says, hey, there are the overseers, there are those who are going to be the leaders, which is what we're going to take a look at today, that there are the deacons, those who are to serve by leading, and that's what we'll look at next week. And that third, he addresses the church in whole. He addresses all the members, all of those people who make up the local church of Ephesus. And that will be in 2 weeks from now. But again, as we are coming to this point and we're looking specifically at overseers, we're going to see what top-tier leadership is to be. And for that reason, I've entitled this sermon this morning, Leading by Example. And so if you're a note-taking person, and I hope that you are, if you were to walk away today with one piece, one nugget from this sermon that I hope that you would carry with you that would transform you from this point on, it's this. It's the reality that church leadership requires Christ-like character. Let me say that again. Church leadership requires Christ-like character. And again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the reason we're going to see this is because God has a standard and God has a plan. But in order to be faithful to God's plan, in order to follow through and be obedient, we need to understand what God is looking for in those who are to serve the church. So as we prepare to come to this point, would you just join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to open up our hearts and reveal His truth to us? Pray with me. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time and an opportunity to dive into your word, that we would be able to come and understand and see what leadership, true biblical leadership, looks like within the local church. And God, I pray that this morning, for those who are hearing the sound of my voice, that you would actually move and raise up men from within the congregation who would become leaders, who would be called overseers. And so, God, it's in your Son Jesus' name I pray, and I ask these things. Amen and amen. Cool. Well, again, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And so, if you would, go ahead and read along with me as we look. Chapter 3, verse 1 reads this. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders, so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. So there's a lot there, but this morning, again, if you're a note-taking person, just be prepared. There are three main points from this passage that I hope that you'll see and that we're going to take a deeper dive into. The first is this, that leading God's people is a noble task. Let me say that again. Leading God's people is a noble task. The second main point this morning is this. Leadership requires specific qualities. Let me say that again. Leadership requires specific qualities. And the third point this morning is that leaders must keep their eyes on Jesus. Again, leaders must keep their eyes on Jesus. Well, as we're going to begin unpacking this and looking at each of these points, look with me in verse 1 as we begin to understand why leading God's people is a noble task. Read with me verse 1. It says this. It says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work." Well, you know me if you've been following along in this series, and I am really big, and I think it's really important that we always understand and just kind of think through why Paul in particular always begins with the words that he does. Why would he say what he says before, instead of just saying it? And this morning, we see that once again. This raises the question, why is he saying this is trustworthy? What is trustworthy? Why even mention that? The fact that he's writing, isn't that enough? And this morning, what I want us to see, and what's so important that we understand, is that Paul is making clear to Timothy, again, just like several chapters that we've walked through and several passages that we've walked through beforehand, Paul is again reaffirming to Timothy, hey, my son, I love you like a father. And as such, I'm giving you this instruction, one as an apostle, one who's been called by God to lead, but also as one who loves you deeply. And I'm giving you this instruction and you can trust it. You can implement this instruction. And so Paul, in saying this, again, it's just a reaffirmation that the instruction that is to come in verses 2 through 7, and really the rest of the chapter as we'll look at over the next couple weeks, is to be followed and can be taken for what it is. The other part of this, again, remembering in context that there are false teachers that have impacted and infiltrated the church of Ephesus, Paul is saying, hey, whether these guys, these false teachers, have said it's a good thing to want to be an overseer or not, doesn't really matter. Just know that I'm saying it and that this comes from the Lord. So if you have heard it from the false teachers, it's not good because they said it, but it's not bad because they said it either. It's this tension. But we need to understand that as we come to this place, because again, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's saying, hey, you've been called for a purpose. You've been called to lead, and what I am giving you will equip you to do that. Not because me, Paul, or myself, Paul, said it, but because God is speaking through me, and God, through the Holy Spirit, has inspired me to write you these truths. And this is just kind of a fun tidbit that you can just jot down for yourself, but it really will help you as you read God's Word and you become one who dives in and unpacks God's Word for yourself. But this word trustworthy that Paul uses, he uses it numerous times, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, as well as in the book of Titus. And it's specifically used by Paul when he's addressing these young men. And again, what I mentioned, I think, in week one or week two of this sermon series was that 1, 2 Timothy and also Titus are considered to be pastoral epistles. They're letters that Paul writes to Titus and Timothy in giving them instruction on how to lead, on how to pastor, on how to be overseers. And so the fact that this word trustworthy keeps coming up, it's important because Paul again is saying, hey, stick to the straight and narrow. Hey, stick to these guidelines, not because I set them, but because God has inspired, has told me to give them to you, and because it's God's word. But again, as we're seeing this, and Paul says, hey, it's trustworthy what I'm about to say, well, then we have to ask ourselves, well, what is he saying? Well, again, he says, to aspire to be an overseer is, what does he say? Is a desire that is a noble work. Well, okay, well, what's an overseer? Well, I just want to kind of throw this out there just to clarify. Because a lot of us, depending on which denominations of within Christianity you are accustomed with or you come from, you might hear different names used. So, for example, if you're from category X, you might hear the term pastor thrown around a lot. Or maybe if you're from this denomination, you'll hear them say a bishop or elder, or sometimes it's used synonymously. They're just kind of interchangeable. And what we need to understand this morning is that those words absolutely matter, and they speak to specific roles and specific functions. But the idea of overseer is all-encompassing, that it includes any of those. And so whether your denomination or your background, you're familiar with hearing bishop or elder or pastor, or to you they're all the same role and function, just know that they fall under the umbrella of overseer. And the reason why I share this is because Paul is making clear here that overseer, that the aspiration to be an overseer, that it has very little to do with who you are, but more with what you do. Essentially, this idea of function. It has to do with who you are on the inside and what makes you tick. So don't think of this as a position that you should strive for because, hey, it's got status and it's important. But rather, Paul is saying, hey, if you desire to be the person from the inside out, it's who you are from the inside, that you really want to be an overseer, that you want to serve people as God's man within the local church. If that's truly what you desire, that's a good thing. That's a good work and a good desire. And so again, let's just continue unpacking what exactly an overseer does. In the 1990s and early 2000s, I used to see those commercials on Disney Channel that would say, hey, verb, it's what you do. You know, they'd have like the kids jumping or shooting the baskets or throwing the football, and it was an advertisement to get people out and moving. And so again, hey, it's a verb, it's what you do. Well, very much the same way, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, yes, being an overseer is an office. And again, if maybe you're reading from the ESV, it'll say those who aspire to the office of overseer. So it definitely is an office, but Paul is not coming at this from the point of view that hey, you should want to be in a high position. He's saying you desire a noble work if your heart's desire, if your aspirations are to be a servant of God in this way. And so again, what functions, what is required of an overseer? What does that look like? Well, Paul tells us, he says, it's really taking responsibility for others, for other people. And some of the words that I would throw out here that we see are protector, caregiver, guardian. And all these encompass a leader. It's somebody who leads from the front and tries to protect those who follow them, right? And what's so beautiful here is that the idea of an overseer, it all points back to Jesus. It all points back to Jesus because as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that he truly is the greatest and the overseer of the whole church, of God's people in whole. But don't take my word for it, because see, in 1 Peter 2, verse 25, Peter actually addresses this and says to the Christians, he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Again, the idea of overseer, it all points back to Jesus. It all represents who Jesus is to the church in whole. But when Paul gives this instruction to Timothy to relay to the church of Ephesus and really the elders in Ephesus, they would understand what he's saying because this term he's also used and spoken to them directly. See, in Acts 20, verse 28, this is the time, and I shared this a few weeks ago, when Paul is on a missionary journey and he says to the elders at Ephesus, "Hey, come visit me, come meet me kind of halfway, because I'm probably not going to get to see you again, but there is instruction that I need to give you because of the call you've been given to be elders. So come meet me." And in that meeting where Paul is speaking with the elders in Ephesus, he says this. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Again, let me just kind of point out the obvious to you, what Paul has said specifically to the elders at Ephesus, as well as what we see Peter references to the Christians elsewhere, is the fact that to be an overseer, and again, specifically in Ephesus, Paul's words to those elders, was be on guard, that you're called to guard the church, the local body of believers, that you're called to lead, that you're called to shepherd, to care for, again, caregiver, and that all of these phrases fall under the idea of an overseer, someone who is managing all aspects from the front lines, someone who is plugging in and is caring for and guarding and leading and shepherding God's people. And this is an explicit command from Paul. He says, Hey, you're elders, not just for administrative duties. No, you're elders for this very purpose. So go and do this. And I want to make sure we're clear. Paul, in that message in Acts, when he shares that with the elders at Ephesus, and he says, hey, be overseers. You're called to be overseers. Part of what he says, if you continue reading, is the fact that this is imperative because there are wolves who are going to come out and try to divide the church, are going to destroy lives. And so that it's imperative, again, that overseers live on mission, that they're investing in. And this really kind of explains why it is that he says this is a noble work. Again, just reading verse 1, Paul says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Well, the word noble, to us, we don't use that so often. I know we know what it means, right? It means to be excellent, to do something well. A lot of us might attribute it to being caring or thoughtful. But what Paul is saying, he's saying, hey, if you're willing to be a shepherd, if you're willing to resemble Christ, Jesus Christ's ministry on earth by serving the local body of believers within the church, if you're willing to, one, shepherd and pour into and guard the sheep that are the local body of believers, while at the same time being willing to die on the sword to fight off the wolves, man, That's the call you've been given as an overseer. And that in and of itself, that is noble. Again, not because of the specific office or position or title that comes with being an overseer, but rather because of the heart desire to love people and point them to Jesus by living out as an example. And again, I just need to make this clear. Part of why being an overseer is so important is specifically because it's a God-given call. Maybe I just need to call a timeout, but our culture in particular tells us that, hey, if you go get a certain degree, hey, if you have a certain set of skills, that's what qualifies you to be a leader in God's church. That's what qualifies you to be an overseer. Hey, how well do you communicate? Hey, what kind of grades do you have? Hey, what degree do you have? Well, that dictates how big of a church you serve. And just this week in particular, as I've been preparing, if I'm just being honest with you, as I've been preparing this, God's been really giving me a rejoice in reading what He's called the leaders of His church to be, because what the worldly standards are do not apply. God says, hey, that stuff, that's worldly. No, you just pursue me. You live and you follow my directions, because this is my plan and it's my church and you're called to serve. And what's beautiful here is that it all boils down to a call. It all boils down to a call. Again, look back in Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus. He doesn't say, hey, you've been appointed as elders because you're good at speaking and communicating or because you're a nice guy. No, he says, no, you've been called to be elders and to be overseers because the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. It's this reality that God, believe it or not, is actually still speaking today, and He calls people, He calls certain men to serve within the church, to be those who lead from the front. And this is why we spent a little bit of time on the front end this morning discussing what functions are of being an overseer, of being an elder. And this is part of why I really want us to understand that it's not, that Paul is not saying it's a noble thing and it's a good thing if you want to be in a high position. But rather, no, it's about your heart. It's about surrendering to the Lord and saying, God, use me. And at the same time, acknowledging that there's a tension here where God also calls us, that desire comes from a place of God calling certain men to want to lead, to be His hands and feet within the church. And so we need to understand that church leadership is not a right that one earns because of who they are, but rather it's a privilege they receive because of what God has done in them. See, the work of an overseer is not just about doing certain things or about your ability, but it's about being someone. It's about living out what you say you believe. It's the reality of rubber hitting the road versus just giving lip service. And again, I can't stress this enough. The overseer position and being one who aspires to this and who is qualified for this, it all points back to Jesus because it's a resemblance of Jesus' ministry on earth. Remember, Jesus was the only perfect man who lived, but we are to strive to live like Him. We are to strive for our ministries to look like His, by where we are pointing people to the cross, where we are pouring into people by being a disciple who makes disciples, and where at certain times we go to bat and we fight off the wolves who come and encroach because they're trying to pull people away, the sheep away. It's both the idea of an action and an attitude. Several years ago, there was a movie that was released by Disney Channel, or by Disney, that was one of my favorites. It was called Remember the Titans. And the story behind the movie is about racial tension and a football team that has African Americans and Caucasian students that have been segregated, but now they're being merged together, and the diversity and just the world issues that arise that they have to overcome in order to really create a brotherhood, to get past the racial divide. But there's a scene in this movie during training camp where the captain, one of the football players who is the captain, goes to another unspoken leader on the team who is on the other racial side of the spectrum. And he goes to him and kind of complains and says, hey, I see you at practice. You're just doing the stuff that you do for yourself. You're leaving other people out, like my guys, the other people within my race, out to dry. Hey, you need to do your job. And the peer, the other player that was addressed, he shoots back across the bow and he says to the team captain, hey, buddy, I'm not the only one who does that. Everybody on this team is playing like that, including you. And the exchange goes back and forth, but essentially it boils down to this moment where the first player who was addressed points to the captain and says, "Hey, captain, attitude reflects leadership. So, captain, if you want to come at me and talk to me about how I'm playing, you better change your attitude. You better lead from the front and you be the change you want to see." Well, in this way, I point this out because Paul is saying to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, you as an overseer and you as one who is calling other, or who is building up other elders within Ephesus to be overseers, you need to make sure that your actions are not just doing the right thing, but that your attitude is right as well, that it's truly from the inside out, that this is God working inside of you, and that your desire is to follow Christ by pointing others to Christ." And so this leads us to our second point, because we need to understand that desiring to be a man who is called to be an overseer of the church, one who desires that's not enough. But that, again, the second point here is that leadership requires specific qualities. It's not enough to desire it, but you need to have certain qualities to fulfill it, to fulfill the role of overseer. And for at the sake of potentially pointing out the obvious, we just need to acknowledge that when Paul says, "Hey, there are qualifications to be met," what he's saying is that, hey, to be qualified to be an overseer means that you need to possess certain qualities. It's the reality that you can't just walk in and say, "Hey, I decided today I want to be an overseer. And hey, Paul says that's a good thing, and so I'm going to do it. And who are you to tell me otherwise?" But Paul says, no. Again, going back to my first question here this morning, what makes a good leader? Well, God has told us through his word, and that's what Paul has written to Timothy for the church of Ephesus and for us here today. And so as we're going to look at these qualifications, and if you're taking notes, go ahead and just jot this down, that Paul gives us specifically 16 qualifications. And so we're going to look at all 16 of these qualifications, but first read with me from verse 2 through 7, and then we'll go back and take a look at these individually. So verses 2 through 7, it reads, "An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap." All right, so there's a lot there. And again, if you're taking notes, go ahead and remember, there are 16 qualifications for the overseer, for a pastor, or for an elder within God's church. And so let's look at the first one. What does Paul say in verse 2? He says, above reproach. What does that mean? Because we're just going to unpack these one by one. What does being above reproach look like and mean? It means someone who makes decisions and lives in such a way that there can't be a cause for doubt, that it avoids being questioned. It's saying, "Hey, I don't really need to do this. I have the liberty to do whatever I want here, but for the sake of how it may appear to others, I don't even want to potentially create a hindrance or create a stumbling block, and so I'm going to avoid and not use my liberty, but I'm going to be intentional to just make sure that I'm above reproach, that I'm living in such a way that it doesn't cause anyone to stumble or question me." A good example of this would be what many have coined the Billy Graham rule, or now it's also known as the Mike Pence rule. It's this, you'll see this with Christian men who say, "Hey, it's not that I think less of women, but as a married man, I just want to be careful that I'm never in a room alone with a woman, that there is another man there or another woman there." And the reason for that is, again, God has nothing to do against the woman, but it's to make sure that I'm above reproach, that I'm never put in a position that may cause someone to question my integrity. And really, again, the main point of this, my character. But that you are living in such a way that you are representing Christ and your faith well. The second one in verse 2 that Paul speaks to is this. He says, a husband to one wife. And we might laugh at that and go, well, you know, polygamy is not really a cultural issue here, at least in the United States today. But kind of on two fronts, culturally and contextually, in the time period when Paul wrote this, it was. For some, they would just have one wife, but for others, there was still polygamy taking place, whether that was for religious purposes or just out of pure paganism and, hey, this is what I do and I like it and who cares, get off my back. And so Paul is saying, hey, just black and white, the standard is you need to be a husband to one wife. And we know here, because of what we looked at last week, where Paul specifically spoke to, again, the instructions for men and women in the church, we know that an overseer is specific to a man. I don't want to dabble too much in where we were last week, but Paul makes very clear that those who are called to lead and really, again, the word here is oversee within the local church are men. And so Paul is not saying that you need to be married, but he's saying that if you are married, it needs to be to one wife. But this is applicational to us today in a very cultural and contextual way, because part of what Paul is saying is not just physical. Part of it is emotional. Part of it has to do with how you treat your wife. It has to do with if you're truly loving her, if you're truly caring for her. We live in a world today where you can very quickly begin lusting and escaping your legally binding marriage by getting involved in pornography or things online. And so what we need to see here is that Paul's message is not outdated for us. It's God's standard, period. So it is what it is. But two, this also comes down and boils down to the heart level. That to be an overseer within God's church does not just mean that you either are married or not married, but if you are, you have one wife. But it means, are you truly married to her? Are you truly invested to your wife? And are you keeping that holy? The third is self-controlled, and that plays into what we just spoke about. It has to do with controlling yourself, with making sure that you are following God's call on your life, that you're living out what you say you believe, and that you're not falling by the wayside because of stuff that pops up in your life or that tries to pull you away, or that you're not losing your temper, but that you are, again, just very self-explanatory, that you're being self-controlled, that you can control yourself. The fourth word here is sensible, that you're sensible. Some of your translations may say non-violent, and this speaks to the category that, are you a peaceful person? Do you lose, very much like self-control, or do you lose your temper? Do you lose the ability to control yourself? Do you get physical? Do you get angry? Are you unsettled? Because if that's how you're acting, if that's how you respond, well, Paul says very clearly that you are out of bounds, that you do not meet the qualifications for an overseer, as an elder or a pastor. The next one after this, number five, is respectable. And really what this means is Paul saying, it speaks to how you carry yourself. Are you respecting other people? And do you live in such a way that reveals that you respect yourself? Are you kind? Are you courteous? Really, it also plays into the decisions we make. It's not just how you look, but it's also what you do. I won't go into the list because it's pretty much never-ending and indefinite, but you can think through things that and actions that a person may take, which would be not respectable. It would be really the opposite of what Paul's getting at here. But are you living in a respectable manner? And Paul says, for the overseer, for one who is called to lead to lead God's people, you must be an example. Again, you must live this out in your own life. The sixth point is being hospitable. It's being caring for other people. Really, it's about sacrificial giving. It's about looking for an opportunity to serve and care for others, for stepping in. It boils down to having a heart for the lost, for having a heart for God's people. And we see this with Jesus. I mean, think about all the times that Jesus, he went to the least of these and he served them, and not necessarily by giving them a very cushy, lovey-dovey response, but by telling them the truth, but by being hospitable, by looking and saying, hey, I'm willing to spend time with you. And hey, I want to invest in your life. The seventh is this, that they are able to teach. It's the ability to handle God's word with care. And this doesn't necessarily just mean in preaching in front of a church, but this also means just being able to take God's word, understand it, and then unpack it one-on-one in a conversation. So don't take that as saying, hey, well, if this guy's never actually preached in front of a huge church, well, then he's not qualified. Because Paul doesn't talk about size of teaching, he just talks about ability. And notice here, and I need to say this, Paul doesn't say, hey, if they're able to teach in a way that really is charismatic, fun, and exciting. No, he just says, are they able to teach God's word in a way that others understand? This is the things that we need to look at, that we need to unpack and appreciate. The eighth is this, and we're beginning to get into verse 3. But the eighth characteristic of an overseer is that they are not an excessive drinker. Your translation may say drunkard. But really, this boils down to having a Christ-like character. It's the fact that you, depending on your convictions, may say, hey, I have the liberty to go drink, but are you self-controlled? Are you being sensible? Are you avoiding drinking to excess? Are you guarding your witness? Are you elevating your liberties that you have as a Christian, saying, hey, I can do this, and so that's what's important, and I'm going to stick to my guns? Or are you saying, hey, I know I could do this, but I'm not going to because I don't want to cause someone else to stumble? These are the questions that we need, again, to wrestle with, but this is what Paul says. These are the standards that God has given. So not a drunkard. The ninth characteristic is this, that they are not a bully. A bully could mean a lot of things, but just think about a schoolyard bully, somebody who is aggressive, who starts fights. We see that this kind of blends in with what we'll see later is the 11th characteristic of being quarrelsome. But being a bully really, again, just means that you're picking fights. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. That the man that God calls to be one of the overseers of the local church, that they're not to be a bulldog that muscles people, but that they're to lovingly come beside and correct. And that there's a difference. Number 10, he says, not a bully, but be gentle. And this is really the contrast, that if you're a bully, you're rough and tough, you're pushing people, you're aggressive, you're making them do things because you want it done a certain way. And again, the idea here is, no, you're to be gentle. You are at times, yes, to rebuke, to speak pointedly into an issue or a situation. But that, what did Paul tell Timothy in chapter 1? That you are to do so with a loving heart. You are to do so out of an overflow of love because you care for this person. And again, this all comes back into the 11th characteristic, which is that an overseer is not quarrelsome. And again, this just means not desiring to fight and or argue. And that doesn't necessarily mean physical. I mean, it does mean physical, but it could also just mean verbally. We see this a lot. You know, if you have a Twitter account, you've probably witnessed this. You've seen the pastors out there where everything that's posted, they have to argue about. Well, that's not necessarily a good thing. There's a time to take a stand and to fight wolves, but you're not to go looking just to argue for the sake of arguing, or you're not to be called to argue and quarrel for the sake of quarreling, but you are instead to shepherd God's people, but point them towards Jesus. And again, this gets into a gray area because I am not saying, and Paul is not saying, that the pastor is not called to fight. No, no, no. The pastor is absolutely called to fight. As an under shepherd, half of your job is fighting off the wolves. Again, remember what we pointed to Acts 20. Paul says to the elders, hey, you're called to be overseers. And part of that means that there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing who are going to come into the church and try to divide. And it's your job to fight them off, to call them out. So please hear that. But there is a time and a place. And Paul is saying your disposition should not be one of aggression, of anger, of quarrelsome, of being a bully. He says number 12 is not greedy. This all boils down to not living for yourself, but to point others to Jesus. As the man of God, are you living in such a way where you say, hey, my life, although I slip up because no one's perfect, my life truly is lived with others in mind because Jesus is at the top of my pedestal, that Jesus is my focus? Or are you greedy? Are you living for self? Are you using people as a means to get to a certain place? Do you view the pastorate as a position in order to hold certain status? And that's part of what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, again, a lot of this has to do with the heart, but it will eventually bleed out and others will be able to see it. Verse 4 gets into the 13th characteristic, which is a little unique. We go from saying, hey, this is what's inside of you, to this is what you do on the outside. And what does he say? He says, the man of God, the overseer, should manage his household competently. This is a call for the man of God to lead from the front. It also is an acknowledgement that the family is your first mission field. That the way that the man, the husband, the father leads his household in Christ's likeness is a representation of how he will lead God's people. Because again, the church is the family of God, but as a husband, as a father, your family is just that. It's a family. And so how you lead them and how you love them and how you at times speak into maybe your children's lives, that matters. And it's a representation of how you will lead God's people. The 14th is likewise. The 14th characteristic is that when you are leading your household competently, that you have children under control with all dignity. This speaks to both how the children act and how they live, because they are a representation of the parent, of the father, of the overseer within the church. But it also, the dignity portion also speaks to how the overseer, the father, is to parent. How are they just hammering and you know, iron, sickle, and hammer, and they're just pounding away at their children? Or are they lovingly coming beside them and pointing them towards Jesus? You know, I want to just take a quick time out, because verse 5, it specifically says, and Paul kind of follows up by saying, like asking the rhetorical question, well, hey, if you can't manage your household, how are you going to manage your, you know, the church? But the reason why I want to call time out is because we need to understand that no one is perfect. We are to strive towards perfection, which is Christ's likeness. But we need to understand that no one is perfect. And so, just funny story, but we need to understand that yes, God has called the pastor, the overseer, to not only lead the church, but lead his family. That's the role of every husband and father. But that just because a pastor's child slips up doesn't mean that the pastor, the father of that child, is unqualified. There are thresholds that we need to look at, and there are ways that we can dive deeper into that conversation. But I just note this because I remember a little over a decade ago when I was still in high school, I was pulled aside on a Sunday morning by a church member who is no longer there but was. And this church member, I'll never forget, put his hand on my shoulders and said, hey, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, absolutely. And he put his hands on my shoulders and he directed me, and with the most intense look, grabbed me, squeezed, and said, I saw you driving on the highway earlier this week and you sped past me. You're a menace to society and your father needs to discipline you. Otherwise, there's a real issue. Well, obviously, I was totally taken back because I don't even remember speeding past him. I'm sure I did, but I don't even remember it. But there was the reality of, one, there needs to be grace with how we treat a pastor's children, because there is a microscope, and I'm living proof, and I know that there are others who are listening who still have children who are little and living in that roof, but are under that roof. But likewise, that if I was speeding that day, that doesn't mean my dad is unqualified to pastor. Rather, this is speaking to the greater picture, which is, how is the father there? Is the pastor pouring into his family? Is he loving his family, or is he removed and distant? The 15th characteristic is this, that he's not a new convert. And really, I want to discuss this in just a moment in the follow-up verse and our follow-up main point. But what we're seeing here is it's black and white, that if you are a new convert, if you have come to the faith, and even if you've been in church for a long time, if you've just grown and actually come to have a relationship with Jesus, that you are not to lead, that you are to hold off, that you're to be poured into by other men, you're to be discipled, but that this call as an overseer is not for you. And then the verse 7 gives us our 16th and our final qualification of an overseer. It's that they are to have a good reputation among outsiders. And this just means that those who are outside of the church are to respect you and to at least say, hey, this guy's got a good reputation. And this is to prove the point that you're not just coming to church on Sundays, putting on your pastor hat and smiling, but then, hey, Monday through Saturday, I live however I want. No, that you really are supposed to be the same man on Sundays as you are the rest of the week. That it reveals to both the church, but also the world, that what God has done in you is truly a change from the inside out. And it's, again, all of these characteristics point to a sign of personal character, of biblical character, of godliness, of Christ's likeness. This is why Paul says, hey, you should desire to want to be an overseer. And if you do, that's a great thing. And it's a noble thing because of what it's going to require of you and of the fact that if you are truly called to this, it came from God. But he's also saying these qualifications are important for you to understand, and they must apply to you in order for you to be qualified to take the position. You know, when I was in high school, this was right after Tim Tebow had won several just great chance, you know, national championships for Florida, and he was in the NFL. He was a great player, great quarterback. He was a Christian. I identified with him. I was like, man, this guy's outspoken about his faith, and I really wanted to be like Tim Tebow. And I remember I had a friend who went out and got me a Tim Tebow jersey, and I played football at the time, and I was a quarterback as well. And so I remember in practice kind of tweaking the way I threw to kind of flick up my leg and flick my wrist the way that he threw. And I wanted to really just kind of like be like him. I just thought he was the greatest thing ever. And what was so funny about it was that even though I could wear the jersey that he wore, even though I could throw the ball and go through the mannerisms that he did, that didn't mean that I truly was like Tim Tebow on the field. And the reason for that was because even though I mimicked and acted like and looked like I had a lot of the same things, I didn't truly have the qualities, the athletic qualities inside of me that made me capable of being at his level, of being an NFL quarterback, of winning a national championship at a top-tier school. See, this is very much the same thing here, that you, and this is part of why, even if you're not a man who feels called to the pastorate, as a church member, you need to hear this, and I need to ask you, are you reviewing your own life? And are you coming to church every week, and are you saying like, yeah, kind of like how I did in high school. Yeah, I'm going to put on the jersey, the Jesus jersey, and I'm Team Jesus. And hey, look, I'm going through the motions. Look, I'm learning how to repeat that Bible verse and use this Christian language. And just like me with how I tweaked the way I threw, are you going through the motions of acting like a Christian, but that you don't truly possess the qualities, that your life is not truly marked by Christ's likeness, that you haven't truly surrendered, and that you haven't been change, that you aren't truly regenerate. This is what we need to everyone, whether man or woman, whether you're called to be an overseer as a man or not. This is what we must ask ourselves and take a deep dive in, because if we're not truly living as a changed people, if you don't truly resemble the qualities of Christ's likeness, then it's a huge flashing sign that says, hey, something here is not right. You're a counterfeit. You're not truly authentic. And for those who might feel called to the pastorate to be leaders, we see here that if you don't possess these characteristics, these 16 qualities, that, hey, it doesn't mean that you're never going to be called to the pastorate, but it means that these are areas you need to work on, because these are non-negotiables. That you might serve a lot, you might go through the motions, you might do a lot of things, but if this is not truly what marks you, if this is not truly what makes you you, then you're not ready to serve in this position, in this way. But this leads us to our third and final point, that leaders must keep their eyes on Jesus. See, look with me in verse 6, because in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul specifically, in outlining the qualifications of an overseer, also states that he also references the devil, and he gives a huge warning. So look with me in verse 6. He says this: he must not be a new convert, the one who wants to be an overseer. He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. The reason why he says this is he's pointing out the fact that pride is a real issue. You know, again, we understand that the characteristic here is not a new convert, but he's specifically outlining why. And the reason why is pride. Paul is saying, hey, pride, anyone's susceptible to it, but it is absolutely devastating spiritually in the Christian life. And if you are new to the faith, even if you've been in church for a long time, if you've truly come to have a relationship with the Lord, you ought not go look to be an overseer, one who's leading others, but you ought to be discipled and poured into and grow into that position. And the reason why Paul specifically says here and references the devil and says, hey, you could incur the same condemnation as the devil, is because he's pointing to the fact that the devil fell and is now, that Lucifer, who once was one of the greatest angels, the greatest angel in heaven, that he fell and he is now the devil because of his pride, because of the fact that he became conceited and wanted to be like God. And so Paul is saying here, hey, if you're a new convert, just know that you're really susceptible, more than others who are a little bit more mature in the faith because they've grown in Christ's likeness and sanctification, that you can fall to pride, and that this leads to the same place and the same consequence that the devil, that Lucifer partook, that he experienced, which is a falling away of God. And that, again, that stems from a pride. But pride is simply just taking your eyes off of Christ and focusing them elsewhere, and really focusing them on self. And again, that's applicable to anyone in any place. But specifically here for this context, Paul is saying, hey, for the call to be an overseer, you should not do this if you're a new convert for that reason. But verse 7 gives us the 16th characteristic, which is this: a good reputation among outsiders. But there's a warning here that references the devil, but it's in a different context. So read with me verse 7. It says, furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. See, the call of an overseer is to be a leader, that it's both characteristic, it's both your character and your witness, that your character influences your witness to the world, but that how you live and what you do says a lot about you. And Paul is making clear here that, like, hey, your reputation matters to the outside world. And again, I just want to read it. A good reputation among outsiders matters so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. He's pointing out here that if If you're putting on a phony show on Sundays to the church, to churchy people, to Christians, but then outside to everyone else, you're a jerk, that you don't actually truly live out what you say you believe, you're opening up a wide door, one, of just sinfulness, because you're not being who God's called you to be, but two, this is giving means to the devil to hurt you, that there are traps out there that the devil is setting because he does not want you or us Christians to live on mission, and that if you're not truly keeping your eyes focused on Christ, if you're not truly living out what you say you believe, man, the door is wide open to fall into these traps. And I want you to understand that the devil's traps that are referenced here, it really is just speaking to the desire of the devil to distract and destroy us. Again, looking back to 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Peter says to the Christian, to other Christians, he says, hey, be sober-minded and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. See, it's the reality that the devil does not want us to live on mission for Christ. And if you're not fully focused on Christ, if you're not living out what you say you believe, and the outside world's going to know because, trust me, they're watching, that, man, you're going to fall victim to this. This is why it is so imperative that we truly are what we say we are. This is why Paul says it's not enough just to desire to be an overseer, to be a leader, but you truly have to have the qualifications, because without it, you're going to fail. And you're not just going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt those who you are supposed to be overseeing. And most importantly, you tarnish the name of Christ. You hurt the gospel message. So this is why leadership requires Christ-like character. This really comes back to our main idea that again, leadership, Christ-like leadership in the church requires Christ-like character. Because if you are to be a leader in God's church, if you are to lead the people of God, you need to be someone who lives this out. And so that's why this morning, as we're getting ready to close, I'm asking you to reflect on your life. And say, hey, what is my life set on? What are my eyes set on? Am I pursuing the Lord, or am I pursuing something else? Whether that's my pride and my selfishness and what I want, or is that just, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a career, maybe it's a salary, maybe it's greed. And what I want to encourage you with, and what we're going to see as we continue on through chapter 3 in the coming weeks, is that the church is supposed to help raise up men to be overseers. And so there are those of who may be hearing the sound of my voice this morning with this message, and I want to encourage you that you might be a man who God is preparing and calling you to lead, but that this is the guardrails, that these are the guidelines, the blueprints upon which you are to reflect and check yourself and make sure that you are growing in, that you reflect. And the best way that we can see if this is truly who we are is one, reviewing it ourselves, asking God to reveal this in us and to us, areas that we need to grow. But the other way is asking someone who truly knows us, maybe like a spouse, a parent, a close friend, hey, do you all see this in me? Because those people who are close to you, they know you best. They know the blemishes, and they're going to be able to speak in and share. But that this message, although it is specific to the man or men that God would call to be overseers within the church, that this is true for all people who claim to be Christians. See, these are qualifications that you must have to be an overseer, but they are characteristics that every Christian is to strive for. And so my hope and my prayer this morning is that if you're a woman or if you're a man and you're saying, hey, like, I don't believe I'm called to that, but I know I'm not called to that because of the authority and the position within the church that this is, my prayer is that you didn't check out. Because one, we're going to see in 2 weeks from now, on week 3 of chapter 3, that you, the church, have a duty to know what these qualifications are, because you are to uphold these upon your pastor, that you are to expect these from your pastor, but that this is part of what you are to strive for as well as the body of Christ in whole. And so, just one more time, this is why church leadership requires Christ-like character. This is why this morning we saw again that leading God's people is a noble task, that leadership within the church requires specific qualifications. qualities, and that leaders must keep their eyes on Jesus. My prayer is that we would be a changed people who go out and we pursue Christ wholeheartedly, but that we would not try to mimic the ways of the world, but that we would go to God's word and say, what is God saying are the requirements, and how ought we grow to live these out in our lives? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I just thank you for the privilege that it is today to be able to just open up your word, God, and to see what your qualifications are for overseers within the church. God, I pray that we would be a people who live out these characteristics regardless of our role within the church, but as Christians, that we would truly inspect our lives and live this out. But Lord, I also pray for those that may not even know it who are listening this morning, that you would be calling to become overseers in the church. Lord, that there would be introspection, that there would be conviction, and that you would help grow these men, because the church needs godly men with godly character to lead from the front. So Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen and amen. Bye, Bridge family.